Well, greetings. Today is D-Day, and yesterday was our anniversary. My wife gave me a contract for another year. She decided to keep me on for another year, so I was glad about that. I'll be speaking partly about the Ten Commandments today, and Fred Whitlar gave a valuable series on the Ten Commandments. He began in July 2011, and that continued to January 2013. But Fort Worth and Dallas did not combine until March 2012. So the first five were given in Fort Worth, but not in Dallas. And so I really appreciated the ones that I heard. And but anyway, whether you heard the sermons or not, it's always good to have a review. And I'm going to focus on certain aspects of the first, and especially the second commandment. Each commandment is a big subject, and so I'm certainly not trying to cover everything about those commandments. The title of the sermon is The First and Second Commandments, What's the Difference? I find that most people, including most of our own members, are confused to some extent, and that's understandable. People think that the two commandments are very, very closely related and virtually overlapping. It's almost like Commandment 1A and Commandment 1B, almost like two parts of one commandment. But God was not stuttering. It was not redundant. It is a separate commandment for a good reason. So let's read the first two commandments. Let's go to Exodus 20. And, of course, they're in Deuteronomy 5 also, but we're going to turn to Exodus 20, beginning in verse 1. And read exactly what it says here. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Eternal, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. And that's commandment number one, in verse 3. Then in verse 4 it says, you shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Eternal, your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. One interesting thing here is that commandment number two is looked upon by most people as being almost the most insignificant, the most minor commandment of all. And yet, it takes three verses. It's very long, is what it states, which makes it clear that God is taking this very, very seriously. It's very important to God. And he says he's a jealous God, and he regards this as a serious infraction of disrespect and sacrilege and disloyalty when this commandment is broken. Now, of course, two things that made Israel's religion unique in the world. Number one, there's only one God rather than multiple gods. Secondly, nothing else should be worshipped. Now, we gather that from the first commandment. But going back to verse 3, the first commandment, I want to clarify something. It says, you shall have no other gods before me. Now, that's the way it's worded in the King James and the New King James version. But before is really not the best translation. Most translations say, no other gods but me, or besides me, or in place of me. In other words, if you consider a lineup of all the gods, it's not good enough for God to be just number one. In other words, he's the best of all the gods. You know, he's number one, and then there's number two, and then there's number three, and then there's number four, and so forth. The Message translation says, no other gods, only me. And that gets the idea across. In other words, it's not good enough for God to just be number one, numero uno. He is the only God, the only being worthy of being considered a God or to be worship. To illustrate, when you married me and proposed to your wife, I don't think you said, honey, I've decided that of all the women I love, you know, you're the best. And so I decide you're number one, and so I'm going to choose you. And you know, I still love number two, number three, number four, and everything, but you're number one. You know, that wouldn't go over so big. So it's not good enough for God to just know that He's number one. He is the only God. Now let me ask you a series of questions, and I'm going to read these fairly rapidly. And in your mind, answer whether you think the question refers to breaking commandment number one or breaking commandment number two. Number one, worshiping a pagan god. Number two, showing reverence or bowing to another god. Number three, worshiping an idol. Number four, honoring something more than you're honoring God. Number five, worshiping the image of a pagan god. Number six, worshiping a crucifix or statue of Jesus. Number seven, worshiping a picture of Jesus. Number eight, adoration of Mary, the mother of Jesus. The answer to all eight is that they're breaking the first commandment. They're breaking the first commandment. If you worship anything but God, you're breaking the first commandment. So what does the second commandment really mean? And so this sermon is more about explaining the second commandment. Because I really think that all of us in this room probably have a good grasp of what commandment number one means. I think it's clear to all of us that we must not worship anything else or let anything else compete with God or be considered on the level of God and all. But what does commandment number two mean? Okay, let me read part of that again, beginning in verse 4. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or paint a painted image. And it says you shall not make for yourself. And I would say that means also don't purchase. I mean, in this day and age, we buy a lot more than we actually make ourselves. But we should not purchase it or receive it as a gift or keep it in our house or whatever. It says, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Now, some people wrongly interpret this commandment to mean you should have no pictures, no figurines, no decorations, no images at all. You can't decorate the walls of your house with anything. There are some people who believe that way. And I think if I remember right, the Muslims have that kind of extreme view. That's why they like to go around smashing statues and tearing up anything they find, because they don't believe there should be any images. Obviously, God is not against images, period. In fact, the instructions on the construction of the temple of God prescribed that they were to carve pomegranates and palm trees and various decorations right inside the temple. And so God is not against decorations and pictures. Verse 5 says, you shall not bow down to them nor serve them. Now, there's a little ambiguity in what the Hebrew means by serve. Most people just think that that means, as my margin says, as a possibility, worship them. Well, if that meant don't worship them, then that is just kind of a repetition of commandment number one. Commandment number one already told us don't worship anything but God. So if this doesn't mean worship, then what does it mean? I say that it means something a little bit different. It means don't honor or use this physical image as part of your worship of the true God. Commandment number two means even if you have the right idea about who is the right God, you're trying to worship the God of the Bible, let's say, but you're using images to worship the true God, that's no good either. That's just perhaps almost as bad as having a false God. because it is a major insult to God. So in other words, if you're having a very reverent attitude towards them, you're hanging pictures of Jesus on your walls, or statues, or religious statues on your walls, or you've got a special little sanctuary in your home that you have reverence for. As you worship the true God, then you're breaking commandment number two. So, let me ask you, what does the word idol mean? I-D-O-L. What does that word mean? In my New King James Bible, it's in the Bible 39 times, and the word idols, plural, is 166 times. But what is the definition of an idol? Well, my dictionary says, as far as the Bible is concerned, it's either an image of a deity other than God, or the deity itself. And in general, though, any person or thing regarded with great admiration, adoration, or devotion, like idolizing something, that's called, you're making an idol of something. Okay, well, let me ask you this. Are pictures and statues of Jesus, are those idols? Well, they could be. If you consciously are just worshiping that picture or that statue, that would be an idol. And so are the following things idols? Crucifixes, symbols of the cross, and fish, depictions of the cross, like making the hanging a cross on your wall, or doing the, as Catholics do, making the sign of the cross over their chest, or using rosary beads, or steeples on churches, or other obelisks, are those idols? Well, they could be. But for most people, I don't regard the way most people use these, I don't regard them myself as idols. I would not call them idols. Now, a key to clear communication is people defining their words. I know a lot of times when two people are arguing about a subject, they really have a very similar viewpoint, but they have different definitions of their words. When one person says the word, he's got one thing in mind. When the other person says the same word, he's got something different in mind. And so I'm not saying that you have to agree with my definitions totally, but at least by my telling you what my definitions are, then you at least understand what I'm saying. So to me, an idol is what you actually worship. And idolatry is worshiping something other than God. People usually would think of breaking the second commandment as being a part of idolatry. Well, by my definition, commandment number two is not literally idolatry, because you're not actually worshiping the false thing, but you're using it in your worship of the true God. So if you think that having a picture of Jesus supposedly on your wall or crucifix, that is adding to your worship and showing honoring God and something God is pleased with, then that is breaking the second commandment. It's interesting that the word idolatry itself in my Bible is only in the Bible three times in the Old, once in the Old Testament and three times in the New Testament. There's a lot of examples of idolatry, but it's interesting that the Bible doesn't use, just hardly ever uses the word idolatry. Not that there's any great significance to that. So what is idolatry? I say it's breaking the first commandment, that we must not worship anything besides God. Is breaking the second commandment idolatry? I don't regard it as such, but it is. But breaking the second commandment is a very serious sin, as we've already said, already explained. Now let me show you how confusing this subject is in the world around us today. I've read several books over the years on the Ten Commandments, because it's just such a wonderful subject. I love to get people's ideas about how each commandment applies to our personal lives. and examples of disobedience and examples of obedience. And I always feel benefited and inspired when I read a book. And most of the books I've read are by professing Christians. But I've also read three books by Jews. And I'll get back to that subject. There are two large religious groups that combine the first and second commandments. It's seemingly because they don't see that they're two separate commandments. Now, I think most of you know that the Roman Catholic Church considers commandment number one and number two as just being one commandment. But they know that the Bible specifically says there's supposed to be 10, so they divide the 10th commandment against coveting into two commandments. So you've got two commandments against coveting, but number one and number two are combined. Well, it's pretty obvious the motivation there. Now, I don't know the history of how this began exactly, but we all know that the Roman Catholics think images and statues and pictures are just the greatest thing in the world. They love them. They have them in their homes. They have them in their churches. They heavily use those, and they think that's a good thing. And so you can see why they want to interpret what we call commandment number two as worshiping images. And they would say, we don't worship these images. We don't worship these statues and these pictures. So we're not breaking what we call the first commandment, which is really commandment one and two. So they say, we're not worshiping them. So we're not breaking them. Now, what you probably, many of you probably do not know, is the Jews who practice Judaism combine commandments number one and number two. They do not distinguish. And if you read, I read these two books, one by Dr. Laura Schlesinger. It's a pretty big book. She at the time, I don't know if she still is, but at the time she was a practicing Orthodox Jew. And then I read recently the new book by Dennis Prager, who's a practicing devout Jew, on his new book on the Ten Commandments. Both of those books regard what we call one and two as just one commandment. And which, until fairly recently, I did not notice that or did not realize that. Now, the third book I read by a Jew, Orthodox Jew, is by Senator Joe Lieberman, a retired senator, who wrote The Gift of Rest, because I was also wanting to read about how people keep the Sabbath, and his whole book is on the Sabbath, and he's extolling the blessings of Sabbath keeping. Now, it was just very interesting. I was curious to know, how does an Orthodox Jew observe the Sabbath? Well, he goes into great detail explaining how he is an Orthodox Jew and his family have kept the Sabbath. Now, how do you think the Jews come up with 10? If they combine number one and number two, then how do they come up with number 10? Well, what they do is they consider verse 2 as the first commandment, which is where it says, I am the eternal your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Well, now that seems strange, doesn't it? That's not stated as a commandment. It's not saying do this or don't do this. So how is that a commandment? Well, when you read how they expound this verse, I mean, they get a lot of good points and lessons out of it. And there is a lot of food for thought in that statement. That God is saying, look, I am God. You know, he's establishing his authority. So there's a lot of lessons to be learned and thought about from verse 2. But it is somewhat amazing that they want to consider that as a commandment. Now, my first reaction was, well, why were the Jews motivated to combine the first and second commandments? And if you read what they write about the commandments, they don't say anything about images. It's just like, don't worship anything false. Don't worship anything but God. But as far as using images in their religion or in their religious worship, they just silent on that. Because they just think of the what we call commandment number two as just saying, look, you know, don't worship idols. Don't worship images. It's like both the Catholics and the Jews are saying, first of all, God says, don't worship anything but God. And don't worship images. Well, images are included. If you say, don't worship anything but God, anything includes images. Why would God need to repeat himself and say, now I want to make clear that includes don't worship images. It is somewhat amazing to me. So then I was curious, well, what kind of images and symbols are important to the Jews? So I looked that up on the internet, and sure enough, you can read a lot on the internet about what are the symbols and images that they consider extremely important. The Star of David, that has both a national significance and a religious significance, the six-pointed star. The menorah, you know, the lampstand that has either seven lamps or nine lamps. According to the Bible, it should be seven lamps. But that is just everywhere, you know, they just they have a very reverent attitude toward that. Something I never heard of before is they have a reverent attitude about Chai, C-H-A-I, which is composed of two Hebrew letters, Chet and Yod, and it means living in Hebrew. And sure enough, I do see those two Hebrew letters quite a bit, and I... But I didn't realize that had such a religious significance. And then from a Jewish website regarding what they wear, especially Orthodox Jews, under the title Religious Vestments, you know, vestment is a garment or something you wear, Religious Vestments of the Jewish Faith, quote, Judaism's array of ritual vestments are among its most important symbols. Judaism abounds in ritual and symbolism, and emphasizes infusing the spiritual into the realm of the everyday. It's no surprise, then, that one way Judaism embodies sanctity is through its followers regularly wearing ritual vestments. Keep the sense of the holy as near and dear to themselves as possible. This quote is from the website Reli Journal, spelled R-E-L-I-J-O-U-R-N-A-L. And the page is Religious Vestments of the Jewish Faith. It's found at http://relijournal.com. Well, there's a little bit of historical and biblical justification because under the Old Covenant for Israel, it was recommended that they wear tassels on the corners of their garments to remind them to keep the Ten Commandments and so forth. But you can see that the Jews have taken this way beyond what the Old Testament instructs. And so rituals and symbols and images are very, very important to them. So my point is not to ridicule these religions. And when I realized we weren't meeting in the JCC, I thought, oh, good, I can feel more free to talk about Judaism. my point is not to ridicule anybody else's religion, but to show these examples that, number one, people don't understand the second commandment. And number two, they don't want to obey the second commandment. They want images. We people love to look at things. We love images and symbols and statues and pictures and television and movies. Well, I hope that with all the confusion in the world that we'll be less confused after this sermon. Now, why are people so tempted to use images and symbols? Why are they such a temptation? Well, the carnal human mind, without the help of God's calling and God's Holy Spirit, we want physical help to worship God. You know, it just somewhat uncomfortable, especially when you don't have God's Holy Spirit, you're not called by God. It's somewhat of an uncomfortable feeling, the fact that we're supposed to worship something invisible. We want visible things, things that we can visualize. And so an invisible God to people seems rather unreal and nebulous. And so distasteful or uncomfortable to not have any images as a part of your religious worship. Studying the Bible and praying for spiritual understanding is work. And we human beings are just lazy and shallow by nature. And so people think, well, how do I want to worship God? How do I want to honor God? Instead of, how does God want me to worship Him? God tells us how to worship Him. People are also fascinated by the practices of other religions. We tend to want to copy. We want to imitate other religions, especially if they're sensually appealing. Oh, they've got these neat things in their religion. They've got such neat things to look at and hold and touch. Of course, pagan religions often are connected with immorality, and especially sexual sins. It's interesting the connection between spiritual adultery and physical adultery. You know, if you're involved in spiritual adultery, in other words, you're into a false religion, you're more inclined to get involved in sexual immorality, physical adultery. I'm going to turn to a couple of scriptures back in Deuteronomy that to show how contrary this is to God's will. Deuteronomy 12, beginning in verse 29. Deuteronomy 12, beginning in verse 29. When the Eternal your God cuts off from before you the nations which you go to dispossess, and you displace them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them, because God knew they would be tempted. After they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? I also will do likewise. You shall not worship the Eternal, your God, in that way. For every abomination to the Eternal which he hates, they have done to their gods. For they even burn their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. Verse 32, one of the most important verses in the Bible. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it, nor take away from it. What do people do? They add to it, and they take away from it. And they love to add images into their worship, add symbols and symbolism and various things that they want to incorporate into the religion. Now, while we're in Deuteronomy, let's also notice Deuteronomy 34. Deuteronomy 34, and here's a good example of God knowing that he had to keep them from doing something he knew they would be tempted to do. Deuteronomy 34, the last chapter in Deuteronomy, beginning in verse 5. So Moses, the servant of the Eternal, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Eternal. And he buried him. Imagine your he is capitalized. God buried Moses in a valley in the land of Moab opposite Beth Peor, and no one knows his grave to this day. Now, why do you think God did that? He knew they would worship the bones of Moses, as great as he was. Now, I want to turn to Jude 9, and this gives us understanding of what Jude was referring to. The last book before the book of Revelation, the book of Jude, and verse 9, chapter 2. Just joking, just one chapter. Verse 9, yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Now, what do you think this argument was about? Michael was was apparently assigned to hide the body of Moses. But Satan, the devil, wanted to find it, or maybe he knew where it was, and I don't know if Michael was just preventing him from communicating it. But Satan wanted to make it known where the body of Moses was. But Michael didn't let him. And of course the reason is obvious, is that Michael knew that God did not want people to know where was the body of Moses, because they knew that people would tend to worship it. Like people in some religions worship relics and bones and images and graves and anything to do with what they consider dead saints. Now, why does God not want us to use images and symbols to represent Him or to aid worship? I'll give you an explanation. Of course, we could elaborate and go on and on with that. To understand the mind of God as to why He detests people using physical representations or images of Him. Isaiah 40, several chapters in Isaiah have a lot to say about the uniqueness of God. How that there's nothing to compare with God. And I'll read one verse. Isaiah 40 verse 18 says, "To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare to Him?" There is nothing remotely deserving of a comparison with God. God is unique. He is so far above everything, and it's such an insult and a demeaning and a diminishing and a reducing of God to compare Him with anything. After all, when you compare Him with something physical, think of all the physical things there are in the universe. God created everything. And so it's ridiculous to compare God with anything. Now, Deuteronomy 4 makes this abundantly clear. Going back to Deuteronomy 4, and beginning in verse 15, God elaborates on this. In other words, if it's not clear when God says don't worship anything, well, we get more specific here. Deuteronomy 4, beginning in verse 15. Take careful heed to yourselves, for you saw no form when the Eternal spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire. Lest you act corruptly and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female. In other words, God said, you know, there's a good reason why I did not let you see me when I was on Mount Horeb. Because I knew that if you saw me, some of you would immediately want to go draw me and what you saw, not that what they saw would be a total fair image of God, but just that glimpse, maybe a snapshot view of God for a moment, they'd right away be wanting to communicate that and draw it and make statues and all that. And says God says, I did not let you see me for that reason. And I don't want you to make a form of any figure, male or female. Verse 17, the likeness of any animal that is on earth, or the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, or the likeness of any fish that is in the water beneath the earth. And take heed, lest you lift your eyes to heaven. And when you see the sun, the moon, and the stars, all the host of heaven, you feel driven to worship them and serve them, which the Eternal your God has given to all the peoples under the whole heaven as a heritage. In other words, God says, I've given these things to you. Rather than you looking up to them to worship them, and since you can look down on them, in other words, you have more power, you have authority, and ultimately will be ruling over the universe ourselves. So we don't need to look up to these things in awe. You know, the human being is more awesome than a galaxy, because we're created in the image of God. Verse 20, but the Eternal has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace out of Egypt to be His people, an inheritance, as you are to this day. So verse 23 says, take heed to yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Eternal your God, which He made with you. Make for yourselves a carved image in the form of anything which the Eternal your God has forbidden you. For the Eternal, your God, is a consuming fire, a jealous God. Now, I believe these verses refer both to the first and second commandment. In other words, God does not want you to try to represent Him as an object to worship. But He also does not want you to make images of God to think, this is going to help me in my worship of God. I'm worshiping the God of the Bible, but I want something to look at. It's going to help me. It's going to make me feel closer to God, because this image is going to be right in the same room with me. And it's going to make me feel like God's right in the room with me when I can see this statue right here in front of me. So God's saying, I don't care what you make. I don't want you to make anything to represent me or to point you to me in some way like that. A critically important scripture is John 4, verse 23 and 24. This is what Jesus Christ said. John 4, verses 23 and 24. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. Well, thankfully, if you're called by God, you have the Spirit, and you have the Bible, and you can understand the Bible. And so the more we study the Bible and understand it, the more we can live by every word of God and put it into practice and truly worship God in spirit and in truth. Every representation of God is a misrepresentation. God is not physical. He's so much greater than everything else. Instead of honoring God, to represent God with anything physical is dishonoring. It is sacrilegious. It is blasphemous. It is heresy. It is sinful. It is wrong. Rather than people rising up to form a relationship with God, they want to bring God down to their level. Now, Satan, of course, is out to deceive mankind in every way possible. And Satan has got thousands or millions of counterfeits. I mean, there's so many wrong ways to go. There's so many ways to sin. There's so many ways to be disobedient to God. There's so many ways to dishonor God. Satan's not too choosy. He's not too choosy about which way you sin or what wrong path you get off on, as long as you're on a wrong path. He just doesn't want you to be on the right path. There is one way. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the light, and the life. And there's one right way and maybe a million wrong ways. And Satan just wants you to get off on some wrong path. Now, he would love you to worship a false god. But if he can't get you to worship a false god, then sort of second best is to get you to use images in your worship of the true God. Now, let me just kind of insert here what we are all very much aware of, and that is how the world has distorted their fictional idea of Jesus Christ. First of all, why do people want pictures and statues when they had no idea of what Jesus Christ looked like? So people just make up something. And so it's a fictional character. But let's pretend this represents Jesus Christ, even though we have no idea what he looked like. So they tend to do things that are just the opposite of what the Bible indicates. The Bible indicates that a man should have short hair, so they generally picture him with long hair. He was very much a masculine man, and they picture him as being effeminate and weak. If you think about the life and the ministry of Christ, you mostly should think of him as an adult man, but often he's pictured as a babe in arms. Or they picture him as hanging dead on the cross rather than the resurrected Jesus Christ. or they picture him as looking rather handsome or pretty, whereas Isaiah 53 says he had no beauty. And so it's bad enough that they don't know what Jesus looked like, but in their imagination, Satan has inspired the world to picture him in a disgusting way that is contrary to the Bible. You know, God's religion is really unique. Most religions are image-based. God reveals truth, which is composed of knowledge and understanding and wisdom. It's more of a mental and spiritual thing and not a sensual thing that we perceive with our senses. Once God's revelation was complete, these various books are gathered together into what we call the canon, which we call the Bible. So now we have the Bible. We have the complete revelation of God. We are the people of the book. Not people of images, but of a book, of the knowledge that is contained there. And this seems odd to much of the world. And sometimes they make fun of the fact that we're people of the book. And when it comes to the Bible, we should be bookworms. Let's all be bookworms with God's book. That's why God wants us all to be literate. He wants us all to be good readers. He wants us to develop a love of reading. It's vitally important that we teach our children to be good readers. Number one, so they can read the Bible the rest of their lives. And get your children started reading the Bible. God wants us to read, read, read. He wants us to study, study, study. And then to live by every word of God. Images tend to distract us from God's truth and God's word. In fact, many people, the reason they were so motivated, and this is very commonly true of many of the founding fathers of our country, is that they taught their children, it is extremely important for you to learn to read so you can read the Bible. And plus, reading the Bible was a lot of how they practiced their reading, because they didn't have a lot of books, so they mostly practiced by reading the Bible. Some people have learned another language by reading the Bible in that language, and I've tried that a little bit, but I never did persevere very much. In other words, I have a couple of Bibles where you have English on the like at the left column, and then Spanish in the right column, and so I try to read the Spanish, and then when I don't understand it, I look across the page to the English. And so that is a good way to learn another language. I never did get very far with that. But many people have learned. We knew a man up in Nebraska who came from Czechoslovakia, and his native language was Czech. So he got himself an English Bible and started reading it, and that's how he learned English, which is always very inspiring to me. So that's where God wants us to focus our attention, is on God's revelation through His Word. Now, I've been emphasizing so far that these are not the same commandment. They're two separate commandments. But now I want you to think about this perspective. I want you to give some thought to this. I think that breaking the second commandment is a gateway to breaking the first commandment. Sort of like when you try one drug, maybe marijuana, and they say, well, that's often a gateway to a stronger drug, another drug, a harder drug. I think that breaking the second commandment is sort of the gateway to breaking the first commandment. I asked you earlier in the sermon, I said, are these things idols? Pictures and statues of Jesus, crucifixes, symbols of the cross and fish, the sign of the cross, rosary beads, steeples. And I said, no, I don't consider those idols in themselves. However, the more you focus your attention on something physical, supposedly to bring you to God, when you get in the habit of doing that, your attention becomes more and more focused on the physical thing itself. In other words, I'll give you an oversimplified explanation of this. Let's say if you're looking at a picture of Jesus and only 5% of your thinking is on the picture, and you're thinking, Oh, really? 95% of my attention is trying to think of Jesus Christ the way he was in the Bible. But as you look at this picture day after day after day, then instead of focusing on the picture, 5%, then it becomes 15%. And then later, 25%. And then 40% of your attention is on the picture. See, as time goes along, if you just are in the habit of doing that, your mind goes through kind of an evolved transformation where you're focusing more and more on the image, and you just feel good because, hey, I'm in this habit every day. I've got such a wonderful habit of honoring God by looking at this picture and saying some nice words and saying a nice prayer in front of this picture. And more and more, you're worshiping the picture, and less is your focus on the real God. And so that's what I mean by a gateway that will lead you to start honoring, almost looking at the image as God itself. Now I'm going to turn to something that is one of the most puzzling things in the Bible to me. And I think part of the explanation is that I think sometimes God does something that he knows is going to turn out bad. But he does it to show us the danger and what human nature is like and what will tend to happen. So go to Numbers 21. Numbers 21 and verse 5. Now they had... Okay, beginning in verse 5. The people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of the Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. Real complainers. So the Eternal sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, and we have spoken against the Eternal and against you. Pray to the Eternal that he take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Eternal said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Now you see the danger there? And it's like, I'm surprised God did this. And that shows how little I understand. I mean, someday God's going to explain this better to me. But, you know, there's a lot of physical things that God has us do. Now, some people want to spiritualize everything. And they just say, well, we don't need to be anointed. I don't need to ask some elder to pray for me. I mean, I got a personal relationship with God. Why do I need to do that? And I don't need to put leaven out of my home. I put sins out of my life. I don't need to put physical leaven out of my home. That's that Old Testament stuff. I don't need to be baptized to get God's forgiveness. I mean, I can get God's forgiveness without being baptized. In other words, I want to show you the opposite extreme where people say, I don't need to do anything physical because everything is spiritual. Everything is just my personal relationship with God. So it's not unusual for God to tell you to do something. Just like he told Naaman, the Syrian general, he said, go dip yourself in the Jordan River 7 times and you'll be cleansed of leprosy. And, you know, sometimes when Jesus Christ healed people, he told them to go do something like show yourself to the priest and you'll be healed. So it's not unusual for God to tell people to do something to sort of express their faith and as a lesson, so to speak. But you can see the potential here. Sure enough, now let's turn to 2 Kings 18. 2 Kings 18, and this is about King Hezekiah. And in verse 3 it says, and Hezekiah did what was right in the sight of the Eternal, according to all that his father David had done. And he removed the high places, and broke the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden image, and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days the children of Israel burned incense to it, and called it Nehushtan. They gave it a special name. And they were burning incense, and this became a major ritual to honor this bronze serpent. And so Hezekiah saw the problem, and so he had it destroyed. Now, I'm assuming that God did that partly to show us how human nature will tend to distort something take it to a wrong extreme and incorporate that as part of your religious worship. Think of the things that are supposed to be pointing people to God. When you read history as to the origins of pagan practices, most things were human reasoning about how to honor God. Let's gather evergreen branches and wreaths and trees in the winter because evergreen symbolizes life. And that reminds us of God as our life giver. So let's bring in evergreens to honor God. In fact, let's bring in a whole evergreen tree into our house, and that will really honor God. Because, you know, it's pointed, you know, it kind of points up to the sky, and kind of like a steeple points up to the sky to God. And we'll bring in this evergreen tree, and that reminds us of life and our life-giving God. And Jesus Christ and God the Father, they're the light of the world. And so let's have fires, or let's have candles, or let's have in the modern age electric lights, because that's going to point us to the light of the world and all that. Now let me ask you, when people are making decorations with evergreen leaves, and they're bringing an evergreen tree, and they're lighting candles with their burning lights, how much are they really thinking about God? You know, it just, when you start picking physical things to honor God, you know, it just goes downhill. it leads people away. So there's several things wrong with it. First of all, people are copying pagan religions and pagan practices. And second, they have pagan meanings, many times immoral meanings and bad history. But thirdly, I regard those things as breaking the second commandment. If you're thinking, I need evergreens to help me to worship God, or I need an evergreen tree to worship God, or I need Easter eggs to work, or I need to go to Easter sunrise service every year to draw closer to God, I think all those things are breaking the second commandment. Now let me give you something else to think about. Can images be things other than visual images? And I think they can be. Most of the examples the Bible uses are visual images, but God does not want us to be emphasizing our other senses of hearing and smell and taste and touch. Because there's a temptation to break the second commandment in the spirit of the law with our other senses as well. What about memorized prayers that people say every day? Supposedly a memorized prayer is honoring God. But, you know, after a while, you're focused on just reciting these words as if reciting these words are somehow honoring God or making you feel more spiritual. Think of the Muslim call to prayer. The word for that is adhan, I think. A-D-H-A-N. I guess that's the Muslim word for the call to prayer. Five times a day, that if you're in a city with a lot of Muslims, you know, they'll play it on the speaker systems from their towers. And so five times a day, you hear this kind of a chant, kind of a musical chant. And there's words to it. And the words are a prayer to Allah. Well, they hear this five times a day. Every day, you see. Supposedly, that is focusing them on Allah. But, you know, when people get in the habit of just going through a ritual, the ritual becomes the thing. I mean, you're more focused on the ritual and the sounds and the associated thoughts than you are God himself. So there's other ways that people have repetitious chants, like reciting the rosary. Some Roman Catholics that are devout will go through their beads to make sure they cover the every prayer or every part of the prayer to make sure they're doing it completely. And this is something they may do every day. And again, this is something that they're feeling with their hands. It's something they're seeing with their eyes. They're saying words, so it's partly sound. And I think things like that are breaking the second commandment. And then what about what today is becoming more and more of a fad? And that is the subject of sacred names. It's popular with Messianic Jews and some other Christians. I could give a whole sermon on this. This subject really bugs me. Quite a few of the letters that I get from people are asking about this. Some people have just been sort of introduced to it, and they're just very open-minded, and they're just saying, well, some of my friends or my fellow inmate here in prison is saying that we must use sacred names. We must use the Hebrew names for God. Yeshua for Jesus, and forgot what the other Hebrew names are. And they're just open-minded and just asking. Other people write in and they say, well, I notice you're using English words for Jesus and God. Don't you know that you're supposed to be using the real names for God and the real names for Jesus, which is the Hebrew? And so then they will start arguing. So if it's a big argument, I just say, hey, we're not interested in arguing. It's a free country. If that's what you want to believe, you know, you're free to do it. But we have a reprint article that disproves it, and I think our article could be even longer because it is such a ridiculous idea to me. And again, what is this? This is the looks of the Hebrew, the sound of the Hebrew, and it's the vanity of human nature that I want to find something special to make me feel special. I'm not like these run-of-the-mill Christians. They just read the Bible and try to live by the Ten Commandments, maybe. I am going above and beyond, man. I'm really honoring God because I'm speaking Hebrew names for God. It is so self-righteous. And you can tell that the attitude of people that want to argue about it is so self-righteous and superior acting about that. Well, to me, they're practically worshiping these Hebrew names. And to me, it's breaking the second commandment because it's like I'm mesmerized by the sound. I'm mesmerized by the looks of the Hebrew words. One of the things I like to point out to them that I am so impressed with the translators of the Bible and the people who distribute Bibles all over the world. You know that we have translated the entire Bible into almost 400 languages. And we have translated at least parts of the Bible into another 2,000 languages. Now, I really admire the people who are dedicated to doing that. And I like to ask these sacred names people, are you telling me that we should go around the world and tell all these people with all their different languages who have the Bible in their own language so they can understand it and read it and have a relationship with God, we should go back to all those people and say, hey, that's not good enough. Your language is not good enough. God's not going to be highly pleased with you until you learn the spelling and the pronunciation of the Hebrew words for God and Jesus. That is so preposterous. But you know, people want to add to the Bible. They don't, you know, it's like the Bible's not enough. I want to make it more strict. I want to make it more difficult. I want to make it more challenging. I want to make it before I can feel more special. I tell you, I really like the sermon ad. I mean, this is what I'm talking about is so opposite of what he was talking about having the heart of God and the heart that pleases God. Focusing on physical images is the opposite of having your heart right with God. Now, what about the sense of smell? What if somebody every day wants to burn incense, thinking, well, that's going to honor God? Because there's an example of incense burning at the temple in the Bible. So every day I want to burn incense because that's going to smell so good and it's going to make me feel good and I'm going to feel more worshipful. And so every day when I do my prayers, I'm going to burn incense. Well, after a while, it's like the incense becomes kind of a holy thing. And to me, it's breaking the second commandment. You're making incense a religious, kind of a semi-spiritual thing that to you is a highly important part of your effort to worship the true God. So that's something to think about, that maybe it's more than just visual. That when we start doing things that are sensual, that when we start emphasizing what we can see and hear and smell and touch, rather than on the invisible God and His wonderful truth and all the principles of the Bible, all the spiritual truths, the character of God, the mind of God, the love, the fruits of the Holy Spirit. You know, you can't represent any of the fruits of the Holy Spirit with some kind of a physical image. These are things that we are needing to focus on. Develop these principles and the components of our lives, and not to let physical things become any kind of distraction. Well, I hope that you understand the difference between the first and the second commandment. We don't want to make images that become religious images, or purchase images, or let somebody give you religious images, or hang them on your wall, or any of the things that people do. And especially, I hope you understand better than ever the second commandment. Satan the devil is the god of this age. He's the ruler of the world. He deceives the whole world. The whole world is under the sway of Satan the devil. Satan hates God. He hates God's laws. He hates God's word. He hates God's people. He hates God's church. He hates everything about God. He wants to deceive us. He would love for us to worship false gods and just completely turn our backs on the true God. But Satan is very subtle. He knows that in most cases, he's not going to cause somebody to make such a dramatic about face. But if he can lead you a little bit by little bit away from God and God's way of life and the way that God wants us to think and the truth that he reveals through his word, then Satan will love to lead people astray. And you can see how most of the world is deceived. They can't even figure out the Ten Commandments. I mean, that seems so simple. But here you have two major religions, and there may be other branches of Christianity as well. But here you have two major religions that think that God was just kind of repeating himself. He's saying, well, don't worship anything, and don't worship images. Anything includes images. The part about images is not don't worship them. He already covered that in the first commandment. But don't use images. Don't represent God with physical images and so forth. So Satan is out to get us to use anything to break any of the commandments. And certainly one of the most subtle things he does is to get people to break the second commandment. I know we're very thankful that God has called us so that we have, first of all, the Bible. We have God's word. And then we have the blessing of God opening our minds with His Holy Spirit. And as Jesus said in Matthew 13, He says, you know, blessed are you, that blessed are your eyes and your ears, because many prophets and righteous men have desired to see the things that you see and understand and have not been able to see them. We are so blessed by God to be able to have spiritual understanding and to grow in that understanding, including being very faithful in obeying both the first commandment and the second commandment.